Praise God. A very good morning to all of you. All right, if you have a Bible today, kindly turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 16 to 23. As Pastor Tony said, okay, I will be sharing for the entire month of January, because I think for last year, I stopped sharing for quite a while, and I need to get back, okay, to the rhythm of the preaching of the Word of God. And I just want to thank Pastor Tony for sharing this pulpit with me. And I believe he's having a wonderful time, you know, relaxing and resting, all right? And after that, he will take over from February, and most of the time he'll be preaching, I'll be resting for another 4 months. Praise God. Proverbs 19, 16 to 23, I would like to read to you from the New King James Version. Proverbs 19, 16 to 23. It says here in verse 16, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. But he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with harm. Shall we pray? Father, this morning, I want to commit this message to your hands. And I pray that you will use this message to inspire us to aim for what you are trying to share to us this morning, O Lord. Holy Spirit, hide me behind the cross. Take control of the entire session here, the entire preaching session. Take control of the hearts of the people here, even the Lord. Let the Word of God accomplish what you have purposed. In Jesus' name I ask and I pray. Why did you receive Christ? Why? For me, I received Christ because I realized my life before that was hellish, hopeless, and broken. I received Christ because of the promise of eternal life and a new life in Jesus. I accepted Christ with this full faith and hope that Jesus would change my life from that of a bad one to a good one. Yes, it was the promise of a good life in Christ that propelled me to decide to follow Him and commit my entire life to serve Him. The good life. Nobody ever wants to become a Christian to end up with a bad life. Brothers and sisters, today I want to testify to you. I have followed Jesus for 42 years. And I dare to testify to you that Jesus did turn my bad life around. And He did give me, and is still giving me, the good life. Now, God did not leave us to figure out how to have a good life in His Son, Jesus Christ. He has left us a handbook of wisdom for the good life called the Book of Proverbs. God deliberately wrote 31 chapters through Solomon in the Book of Proverbs in the Bible because He expects us to read one chapter every day, so that we will know how to live the practical, wise life according to His instruction. What is a proverb? A biblical proverb is a short saying that expresses a universal truth for practical, godly living. The word proverb comes from the Hebrew root word meaning to be like. Therefore, the book of Proverbs is full of comparison, illustrating how various simple concepts represent the fundamental truth of life. What's the purpose of Proverbs? The purpose of the book of Proverbs is to present wisdom to you and me in a compact, lasting format. The key text that we just read from the book of Proverbs lay out some essential features of a good life, which move from a basic principle of wisdom to the significance of love, and then finally to fearing God as the supreme principle of life. Brothers and sisters, this morning I would like to share a sermon with all of you entitled, the good life. And today's sermon will give you biblical guidelines on how to make 2024 a year where you literally get to live out this good life that Jesus has promised you. The outline of my message will be as follows. What is the good life according to Proverbs? Number two, how to have the good life? And number three, I am the life, which is Jesus, overturning our bad life. Let's look at point number one. What is the good life according to Proverbs? You know, ang kalibutan diri bala, they have their own yardstick for defining the good life. The boomers generation, those born in 1946 to 1964, who are today 60 to 78 years old, and also the generation X, those born after 1965, and today they are belonging to the category of 45 to 59 years old. So the good life according to the boomers and the generation X, they define the good life as the five C's. Cars, cash, career, credit card, country club. Kong miara, ikaw, all these five C's, you have the good life. But today, the millennials, the younger generation, those that are 28 to 43 years, and those who are maybe, if I'm not wrong, 11 to maybe 24 or 25 years old, they are the Z generation, the Y generation, the new generation. The new generation today set their own benchmark for the good life. Today, Singapore is facing problems. The country club owners are facing problems. The subscribers are dropping. The children of the X generation are no more interested in continuing their membership to be a country club member. Why? Because the millennial, their yardstick for defining a good life is not like their parents. The benchmark for the good life according to the younger generation involves the following experiences. They want lasting memories. In our time, my time, when you want to get married, you will have you will be classified to have married well if the groom and the family is able to give the girl side at least 20 tables, and the groom and the family is able to sponsor, you know, 100 tables. 100 tables is not those, you know, small tables. It's one table good for 10 people. We call that the laudian. In the olden times, we had big weddings that invited 500 guests, half of whom we don't even know who they are. But today, the millennial generation, those who are 28 to 43 years old, they don't go for that anymore. To them, the good life means, I want to make experience even out of my own wedding. Why should I invite people I don't even know? So the in thing today is intimate wedding, where they invite maybe 10 or 20 people, or the most is 50. And also, they define the good life as values. They want something that adds values to their life. They care about matters like bullying, mental health issues, and politics. I share in my class, which is the generation that shifted the voting from Lenny to BBM? It is the millennials, the young voters. They are tired, you know, of these so-called political parties, okay, that sort of like follow, okay, the drum beat of the Aquinos. So they didn't want that anymore. They just want a change. They push for change. And that is what I call the good life according to the younger generation. The younger generation also define good life as having purpose. They want to do something with their life other than just earning a living. They are interested in climatic changes. They are interested in what they can do to prevent animal extinction. They also are interested, you know, in knowing what they can do to protect the rights of even the marginalized people. Next, the good life according to the younger generation is budget friendliness. This generation is better about tracking their spending and sticking to a budget than boomers. Pastor Tony and I, we are supposed to go to Maldives. It is my dream. Before I exit this church, I want to go to Maldives. So what happened was that, you know, we received a lot of reports from Jen's friends and Darrell's friends who went to Maldives. And even Joy, who also went to Maldives, and they spent a big bomb. If I'm not wrong, you have to go to Maldives, you have to spend $10,000 each, Singapore dollars, to go to Maldives. But the thing is that, for me and Pastor Tony, we belong to a kind of vacation a scheme, a vacation club. And I don't have to come up much. But then I cannot stay long. But because it's a beach, I didn't want to stay long. My ideal time to be spent in Maldives is the most 5 to 6 days, minimum 4 days. So Pastor Tony, was not enthusiastic in wanting, you know, to plan this trip for me. But because I have accumulated enough points to go to this nice place in Maldives, I pushed for it. But suddenly God gave me the idea, you don't have to spend $10,000 each to go there. You can reduce it very, very much, you know. So somehow or another I got this idea. I went to search, you know, in a website for this travel advice. And I stumbled across this blog by this Filipino couple who went. And both of them, if I'm not wrong, each of them only spent 20,000 pesos. So for two of them, it's 40,000 pesos. So it put up together, both of them spent actually 1,500 Singapore dollars for this trip in Maldives. But they stay in a very budget hotel. They call that the guest house. So I look at the guest house. And they look at all the spots, the sea spots that they sign up. They didn't sign up under those private islands resort. But because of the COVID, the whole nation of Malay went down. Tourism was badly hit. So it was only recently, I think in 2020 or maybe 2021, the government of Malay opened up the capital. Malay is the capital of Maldives to tourists. Sang Naliga, tourists were not allowed to go to the local places. But now it was opened up. The local places sprouted so many, you know, different levels of hotel. So I found the hotel, I looked at the hotel, the price was very okay, about 2,000 plus per day, which is okay, it's the same as Boracay. So I told him, you book it. So we booked and then we calculated, okay, our budget come out for two of us. If we were to go, it's not $10,000 each, but two of us combined, including airfare, it's about $3,000, which is very, 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 very cheap. But I'm halfway through. Okay, because I try to be like the younger generation, budget friendly. But my husband, I forgot, tigulang na siya. He didn't want to go for the budget. He said, this hotel that this Filipino recommend, you know, I found another one. I found another one. And he found this one. This hotel was very, very expensive. But they gave 60% discount and they are charging 4,000. So what happened was that he cancelled the guest house and he moved to this hotel, which is not the island that we are going to, but it's in the main island. So I said, okay, it's very cheap. Then I go and look at all the small prints. There were so many additional charges. And then the sea spot, they printed out their sea spots. You know, it was very expensive compared to the sea spot of this guest house. The guest house sea spot is very cheap. You know a sea spot? The sea spot includes going to swim with the sharks. And I want to go and swim with the sharks. I want to also go, there are two kinds of sharks. The nurse sharks, I want to go and see. I want to swim with them. And then, if you go and visit the nurse shark, most probably you'll be able to swim with the dolphins. And then the next sea spot I want to go is to see the whale sharks. You will see them face to face. You will swim with them. And I want that experience. And I think, if I'm not wrong, if you were to sign up under the guest house, it's $80 US. But if you were to sign up with those private resort hotels, it's $1,000 US per person. Which would you choose? Of course you'll choose the budget. But because Pastor Tony came from a different era, the Jurassic era, the Jurassic generation, he wants class. He wants expensive. So we fought. Awai kami dua. And out of anger, he cancelled the trip just like he did for Taiwan. I was very, very angry. Okay, to cut the story short, fasting came in, and one of the first characteristics of fasting is humility, right? You learn from your devo. So out of humility, we got right with each other, and then we sit down and talk, you know, very soberly and very nicely to each other. So finally, you know, we call the hotel, do some research, you know, and finally I told Pastor Tony, please don't cancel my dream trip. Okay, in life, I seldom ask for things. I only ask for this because I love swimming. And there's a jet ski, okay? So, unlike Thailand, you know, when you ski, they tell you, you cannot go there, huh? No going there. You going there? Bump, bump, bump. That means I hit the rock. But in Maldives, I can, you know, ride the jet ski wherever I like. So, I want to do that. So, I'm trying to tell you, there's a difference you can see. For the younger generation, they go for budget friendliness. And if they can strike a deal, like for us, 3,000 for the whole trip, including 2 days in a private island. Oh, that is the good life. That's a good life. For the younger generation, the good life is defined by them as having connections. Not only you have friends in the Philippines, but you transcend space. You transcend boundaries. You have friends all over the world through social media. For the younger generation, the good life means having choices. You want a sense of control and independence. You want the option. Example, to watch any movies you want anytime, anywhere. You don't want your options to be limited by a place. You want it to transcend a place and even anywhere, anytime you like, you want to watch your show on the phone. The good life according to this generation is eco-friendliness. Things must have sustainability. Things must have diversity and equality. And then also, the good life according to this generation means recognition. They want to publicize their life, their daily life. They want to publicize their angst. They want to publicize their opinion. They want to publicize where they go and eat. They want to publicize their travel. I call that individualism. The good life according to this new generation is individualism, recognition of who I am and what I'm doing. And also, the good life according to the young people today is healthy living. They want to purchase things that are good for them. They are now the trendsetter for developing a healthy lifestyle. Don't eat sugar. Throw away sugar. You want to have sweet things, substitute it with dates. You see? And then now a lot of, you know, fruit juices to detox you, to flush out all your gut system, to have a healthier body. And then speed and convenience. There must be internet. And it cannot only be 3G, it must not only be 4G, it must be 5G, it must be very fast. I call that instant gratification. So the good life according to the new generation here is all this. Instant gratification, individualism, you know. And then must be cheap, green and good. Is this a good life? Is the good life according to our older generation, the 5Cs? And if you don't have any of the 5Cs, you are deemed to be having a bad life. And today, if you're living as a millennial or a Z generation today, and if you don't have all this that I said, does it mean that you have a bad life? Let's look at what God defines the good life as. God defines the good life in our key text, Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Look at all those words that I underlined. The good life according to God. This is defined by God. This is specified by God as against the social mores established by the boomers, the generation X, Y, Z. The good life according to God, our Creator, is one that has life. Life. Ang kabuhi. What is life? What is life? The life mentioned here is not just life. You look here. You go to the hospital. You see a man that's paralyzed. He's lying on a bed. He has life. And you look at yourself. You're seated here. You can sit, you can move, you can stand, you can talk, you can laugh. You also have life. But what's the difference between your life and the life of that man in the hospital? You have a good life. You have a healthy life. He has a sick life. He has life, but not a great life. Because he cannot move. He has to be fed. He has to be clean. But you can go and eat and do whatever you want. So what's the difference? The greatness of life. You have a great life. He has life, but not a great life. So the life that God considers as the good life is defined as the great life. great in every way of happiness, prosperity, and success. The life mentioned here in Proverbs is also pointing to a loving life, having many, many good days. Not always, but many, many good days. There will be bad days, but there are many, many, many more good days, according to 1 Peter 3. The life mentioned here is defined by God as a rich, long, and honoring life, avoiding dysfunction and death. If you fear the Lord, you won't die. You will die physically, but you won't die eternally. You won't have premature death if you have this life, this good life according to God. And this life, finally, is defined by Jesus in the book of John as the abundant life. What's the difference between you and the man in the hospital? You don't have a great life, you have abundant life. He only has life. What is the good life according to the definition by God? Satisfaction. Look at the versicolo. He who fears the Lord, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Look at the versicolo, abide in satisfaction. It's not just only satisfaction, but abiding in satisfaction. It means lasting satisfaction. One that has the peace of God and the fulfillment of God inside and outside. Your satisfaction can be only 1 second. But when you have the good life that Jesus is giving you, it's not just only satisfaction 1 second, it's lasting. It lasts. It abides. It does not fade. It lasts. Next, what is the good life as defined by God? It's what I call divine protection. You will not be visited by harm. You are protected by God. Wherever you go, there is the angel of God protecting you. No harm can befall you that will be fatal. That will have the last say. No. You have divine protection. So in summary, the biblical definition of a good life is one that is great. One that sees many good and loving days. One that's rich, long, and honoring. You have a life of honor, which Jesus surmises as the abundant life. It is also a life that has lasting satisfaction, that implies that you have the peace of God. You can sleep soundly. You don't have a guilty conscience. And you are fulfilled inside. And you are having a life that's under the protection of God. Next, how to have a good life? There are 7 ways. Number 1, listen to instruction. Verse 16, he who keeps the commandments keep his soul. I underline that. You keep your soul when you listen to instruction. I ask you today, do you care about yourself? Do you know that there is a way to live that either brings happiness or misery? Okay, there's a way to live that can kill you. But also there's a way to live that can bring you happiness and success. The choice is yours. The results are God's. The consequences are certain. Do you love God or do you hate God? Do you love God's way or do you despise God's way for living your life? If you keep God's commandment, you keep yourself from pain and trouble. But if you despise God's way, you commit spiritual suicide. The Creator did not give you command for how men should live to ruin your fun. I remember this Encik. We shared the gospel to him. Ah, Encik Kuya, I don't want to be born again. The born again? Damo, damo, bawal, bawal, bawal. God gave you bawal for what? You think that God is a KJ, you know, kill joy? God is not a joy killer. God gave us many, many bawals to protect us. To protect us. He gave us so many bawals. 10 commandments. For what? To maximize our life. It is the foolish and the rebellious man that reject his word, that ruin their life in many ways. What is the commandment that is mentioned here that you should keep in order to preserve your soul? It is all of God's commandment, no matter what part of life each may apply to. Now look at the versicolo. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. You keep the soul, the one thing in you, the one essence in you that will never die. Do you know you're made up of soul, spirit, and body? Your spirit is that part where the Holy Spirit dwells when you get born again. The body is your physical body. Your soul is the you. You're defined by your soul. It's your personality, your personhood. Do you know your soul is one entity in you that can never die? It either lives forever in hell or it lives forever in heaven. It all depends on you. Who do you listen to? The man who keeps God's commandment is doing something very good to his own soul. He's pursuing wisdom and all his benefit for your own life or your own soul. The Bible says the highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves what? His soul. It's something eternal. So whenever you're obeying God, it's not only for now. You're sowing something, you're depositing something for the well-being of your eternal soul. Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue, keep his soul from trouble. How does a man despise God's way? By rejecting God's way for the various aspects of his life. When you are a person that rejects God's way, you're trying to tell God that you have a better idea on how to live, and so you reject the counsel of God for your life. So what are the consequences? Death! Look at 16 part B. He who is careless of his way will die. Look at Proverbs 16. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. God's infallible revelation, which is the Bible, teaches you and me how to be happy and successful. So if we rebel against his wisdom, we bring upon ourselves dysfunction, pain, trouble, and eventually death. Not only just physical death, but eternal death. Some of you may die early by accident, capital punishment, disease, revenge, or God's judgment. So if a man, if you really, really, really care for yourself and care for your soul, you will keep God's commandment, because that is the secret to the good life. Give you a few examples today. Look at a commandment, example one, on honoring our parents. Instead of honoring parents as God commanded, men today allow disrespect, jokes, and rebellion, never seeing that such irreverent fools will eventually run into human authority that will crush them, and they lose God's promise for a long life. Proverbs 30:17 says, the eyes that mock a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked up by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. I see this come to pass in my eldest brother. My eldest brother beat up my father and my mom in the name of a trans god that he became. My eldest brother is a medium. So he claimed to be possessed by a god. And he said that the gods told him that my family sinned very badly and therefore has to be whipped. My brother, in the name of the so-called god, when he was in trance, used a literal whip and whipped my mom and my dad. And both of them were kneeling at the altar of that unknown god. You know how my eldest brother died? My eldest brother was only 37 years old. He was eating lugau. It's dark nga lugau. And I think the seller did not clean the fish well. There was a bone in the isdak. And the bone poked his cheek. And it festered. It's just only a pilas. He didn't treat. Who knows that pilas get deeper and deeper until this whole cheek rots. By the time he went to the hospital, that pilas has really metastasized into his eyes and gave him eye cancer. When he died, he was in such a bad shape. Normally for us, we will open the casket for 1 or 2 days, but my father requested it to close because it was so badly shaped, you know, there was a big, big hole in his eyes. Brothers and sisters, he mocked my father, he scorned my mom in the name of a false god. Until today, now I look back, I even believe that his trance was a fake, because he was utterly bitter against my parents. And he beat them up using a whip. All of us, all kneel down, all got punished by the so-called household god that he was in trance with. The next one, my second brother hated my mom very much. My third brother was very upset with my mom, because my third brother ran into otang and wanted to borrow money from my mom. My mom had secret money. But my mom was one woman, she's uneducated. Can you imagine? The husband went bankrupt. And she had to leave my father, to live with one of my sisters.
Of course, there's still with insecurity. She had sacred savings. She refused to give to any one of us. Yes, I can say she was a selfish mom, but I understand why she was like that. So because she refused to lend the money to my third brother used vulgarity and cursed her. You know how these two brothers died? My second brother died at the age of 40. Gallbladder cancer. Before he died, he wanted to see my mom and he apologized to her. My third brother was at the height of, you know, his midlife, about 50 plus. His son just entered the university. It's such a glory and pride to the Ang family. He didn't get to see the son graduate. He died of lung cancer, metastasized to the brain. What can I say to you? There is this command. We have to honor our parents. For this is the only command that comes with a promise of a long life. But my second and my third brother, they curse their parents. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Therefore, such a premature death among my siblings. Next, another example. There's a commandment in the Bible that we must be faithful to our spouse. Instead of being faithful to one another as God commanded, men promote casual sex and adultery, never seeing that such promiscuous fools will eventually end up diseased, divorced, lonely, scarred, unloved, or killed, leading all to the bad life. Next, let's look at the biblical parenting. Instead of obeying the way Proverbs is teaching us, you know, not to spare the rod from our kids, instead of training children by the simple methods taught in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, many millennial parents today think that they can follow the permissive and compromising ways of worldly psychologists. Never tell the children, don't throw things, huh? Don't beat people, huh? Don't use the word don't. Never say do not. Don't use the word bawal. This is all the ways of the worldly psychologists. Okay, don't scold your children. Don't beat them when they are wrong. They don't understand what they are doing. You see, against the Bible's commandment. They never grasp why their children cause them so much grief, pain, expense, and shame when they grow older. Why? Because they despise God's way. I want to show you this video clip. It's very, very grave. Look at it. Unruly child.
This boy bit an apple and threw it in a stranger's basket. But when the man noticed, he told the mom how her son behaved, but she yelled at him to leave the boy alone. Then her son grabbed all the bread and threw them on the floor. The store worker told the mom, but she ignored her and kept staring at her phone. But when the boy kept ruining everything non-stop, the worker got a smart idea. She went to the cashier and brought all the stuff the boy ruined, saying his mom must pay for it. The woman was shocked to see the total price and couldn't even afford it. And if she deserves it, subscribe.
See? What would you do if you have a child that goes around causing mayhem in SM hypermarket? You keep quiet like this lady. This lady says, you shut up. I mean, the boy took an apple, eat, and then throw it in another shopper's basket. And then pull down all the grocery items. What would you do if you're a guinea canan? He paused, pretend not to see. When this boy grows up, he will go around vandalizing the building. He will go around destroying public property. And he will bring shame to the family. Next, let's look at the command of submission. The biblical work ethics. The Bible says that we have to submit to our bosses. It's in the Bible. Instead of being thankful for the wisdom, the capital, and the risk-taking of an entrepreneur that built the company that employs them, fools today conspire with other fools to form a union and demand greater wages and benefits for their little jobs. And instead of diligence and faithfulness, they choose sloth and rebellion. And when a company closes, they lose their job. And they are wondering why life is so bad. Next, let's look at the biblical sound doctrine and church practice. Instead of measuring a church by sound doctrine and practice as found in the Bible, many, many churches today choose their own kind of church by programs, popularity, or prosperity. And then at the end of the day, they wonder why their souls seem dead. And the answer is they have wandered out of the way of understanding into the congregation of the dead. You all know this very famous, famous old singer by the name of Frank Sinatra. And he became famous because of this popular song he sang, I Did It My Way. I did it my way. Since he died, he really died. He died in 1998. I believe right now in hell, he died and he met his creator. And he has learned that he should not have lived his life his way. He should have lived God's way. Rather than despise God's way, brothers and sisters, today, if you want the good life, humble ourselves and submit to God's way. Now look at verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in the latter days. This is from the King James Version. But in the RSV version, it says that you may be wise in your future. I ask you today a very point blank question. You must be honest with yourself. Are you wiser today than last year? Than 10 years ago? And these are important questions to answer. How wise will you be later in life? A godly man has great desire to grow in wisdom. And the way to increase wisdom is easy. You need to hear the counsel of wise men and accept their teaching. You need to appreciate and apply wise instruction from others. Today is your opportunity to change your latter end. I call that your future. Today is the day for you to change your future. Will you be an older wise man, sought by family and others for wise advice? Or will you just be an old fool, more a burden than a blessing? What you do today determines what you are tomorrow. You are not too young, you are not too old. Consider your latter end and receive instruction today. How much do you love the private counsel of holy and spiritual Christians? How much do you crave the public preaching of God's word? Examine yourself. Are you truly wiser than last year or 10 years ago? Ask yourself, have you grown in graciousness so that you have more godly friends? Are you in a better financial condition by learning and applying the rules of Bible economics? Do you know Jesus and his doctrine better? Are you sought out more? Are you sought out by more Christians to obtain your counsel? Do people love to go to you for counsel? What do you think of the preaching in this church? Paul says that one day Christians will stop wanting to hear the good preaching. They will not endure sound preaching anymore. Churches today prefer rock and roll music with lyrics about an effeminate hippie guru, and they call that contemporary Christian music. If you want a wise, good latter end, you want your future to give you the good life, then you must reject fables and demand intense preaching of the Word of God. What do you do with preaching? One year in, another year out? No. Paul tells us that we have to desire the sincere milk of the Word to grow by it. Today we are Great Way to Life, part 1, part 2. We have 60 new ones in our church. I want to exhort these 60 new ones who have just received your 25 kilo of rice, that you sign up for all these basic class, because they are the gatas for your spirit man. When a baby is born, the first diet of the baby is milk. Your first diet when you come into this church is Gateway to Life, part 1, part 2. They will teach you how to grow. How to grow as a baby Christian to a mature Christian. Now, Peter exhorts us that we not only must be saved, but we must grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Paul rebuked the Hebrew Christian that they have been in Christ for so long and still they are babies? They have not grown into becoming a teacher of the Word of God. Make sure you pray, pay attention, and apply what you hear. Listen to instruction. Listen to teaching. This is what is needed to lead you to the good life. Number 2, be kind to the poor. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. When we give to the poor, expressing our love and pity towards them, we are not wasting our money. We are actually lending our money to the Lord himself. The commentator says this: their just and gracious creator takes it upon themselves to assume their indebtedness, and so he will repay the lender in full. The interest rate that God pays to the Christian who consider the poor is very high interest. God will never be in debt to any man. He will never be in a position where he owes any man anything. Therefore, to lend to the Lord means to ensure blessing in return. God will certainly pay us back for what we have given in compassion to the poor. Kindness to the poor releases divine blessing, which makes our life the good life. I don't regret raising the fund, 80,000, from this church last December and give to these 60 new ones 25 kilograms of rice. Actually, my original intention was to give to every one of you one sack of rice. Each. One sack. But then the elder boy said, oh, it's too high. And then we meet halfway, 25 kilo. Is it wasteful? I don't think so. Because we are fulfilling the biblical principle. I believe this church is still surviving. It's because we are always thinking and considering and giving to the poor. Amen? Let's give the Lord a clap of praise. Number three, be involved in your children's life and discipline them. Verse 18 says, chasten your son while there is hope. And do not set your heart on his destruction. What do you mean, while there is hope? What the Bible is trying to tell you is there is a very short window for teaching your children obedience. During this time, there is hope that parental discipline might become the children's own self-discipline in the future. It may seem a lot of work to discipline a child from the age of 2 to 6 years old, but it becomes nearly hopeless for the parents who wait till they are 12 to 16 before starting to correct them. Chasten a child while they are young, especially from 2 years old to 6 years old. When your child is 2 to 6 years old, there is a lot of boundaries you have to set. There's a lot of do's and don'ts that you have to teach them to observe. You cannot say they are too young to understand. No, 2 years old, you can start setting all the boundaries, the do's and the don'ts. 7 years to 12 years old, you teach them how to apply what you have taught them. 12 to 19 years old, you learn to be a friend to them because they are evolving into a teenager. They need friend. You be friend to them. And then when they are 21 years and above, you don't interfere in their life anymore because they are young adults. You learn to be a consultant. You only give your counsel only when they sought your counsel. But when they don't, you keep your mouth shut. That is how you raise up a child. I remember Gladys, she came to me. Pastor, my daughter is this. And I beat and beat. And I said, how old is your daughter? My daughter is this. They said, no, you shouldn't always be beating her. You shouldn't always be, you know, applying the rod. Because I explained to her, you know, that she's this age really. Oh, Pastor Gali, I thought that, you know, I must always use the cane. No. You don't use the cane. You only use the cane from 2 to 6 years old. 7 to 12, yeah, occasionally, but not as frequent as 2 to 6. You know, I find that this nation is so sick. When you spank a child in US, you'll be brought to the law. Okay? Even though the child is naughty. So now the modern psychologist, no rod. But the Bible said, you spare the rod, you spare the child. And the Bible did say, when you use the rod on the child will not die. And just recently, I watched this show, and I watched this clip, this TikTok, and it sickens me. I saw this. These people, they take a picture of two dog handlers. And this dog handler is a company in Singapore. They normally train a dog. And there are about 6 to 8 dogs, and they are all pedigree dogs. So one of the handlers was pushing down this, I think this is a pedigree dog. And it's quite stubborn, because when he asks him to sit, he stand up again. So the handler just used the hand and pushed the backside down. Is there anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong, right? Then another handler, okay, I think it was a black, if I'm not wrong, I'm sorry, I can't remember the breed, but I know all are pedigree. It's a black dog, it's a smaller dog. And when she bring the dog to join the group, you know, the dog was a bit mischievous, so she just like hit the dog here like that, and hit the head just like that. Wow! This person from afar took the video, sent it to the animal protection, right? And then make the company sack this two handler. So I say, oh God, so if I'm in Singapore, I also will be in prison because I have a cane. And every time Chichi comes out from the office and she runs to the slope, I would, you know, I cannot run because tigulang nako. I will ask my staff to run and then she'll bring it back. When come back, I will get a cane and a cane. So I will be in prison in Singapore. Sometimes, you know, when you teach animals, sometimes the rock gotta come. Okay, I'm not saying that I beat my little puppy. I beat and did. I know it's just a whack. So today she knows the cane is painful. So recently I test her. Kali wanted to follow her. I said no, Kali, let her run. So I let her run. She ran until the end, And I was at the office looking at her. I want to see whether she go to the slope. She runs and then she stopped. She turned around and looked at me. Then I kept quiet. Then she ran to this side and then she peeped up from the wall. Then I was standing there. After that, she disappeared. She ran, she disappeared. I kept quiet. I never want to do anything because I know I already trained her quite well. I used a cane. But the cane is not fatal. It's not the kind I beat. It's not abusive kind of being. It's just a tap. And normally, I use a cane, I will hit my table. Just the sound will frighten her, but I never even touch her. So she ran, she disappeared. So I just stand out there, I shout, Chi Chi! Chi Chi! I shout, Chi Chi! Chi Chi! I'm giving a comparison between a dog and a child. And then less than 3 seconds, she appeared again, she looked at me, then I was standing there, Chi Chi! Come! She came. She ran, then the ear go like that. They said, wow, she looked like a night fury from How to Train a Dragon. And then she was running to me. I tried to encourage her. So I was just jumping. Yeah, 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 you're running. And she run. She come to me. But how did it come to a point where she can obey my instruction? It's discipline. So in the dog kingdom, the millennial are pushing, cannot fight, cannot beat. And all the dogs, I don't know, become, I don't know, millennial dogs. And the young people now. Young people, sometimes I look at you, I worry for you. I say you were wrong. I say you. I didn't even like shout at you. I didn't even like, you know, like go so harsh on you. I just say you something. I say, why this and that? You stand there and you start to cry. You start to cry. You are a strawberry. Why? It could be. Your mom, your dad are from the X generation and they have become more prosperous than the boomers. And because of that, they don't want to give you the hard life. So you have never been disciplined. And when you're not disciplined, let me tell you, you'll bring destruction upon yourself. So somebody says this, it's far better that a child should cry under healthy correction than a parent should later cry under the bitter fruit to themselves and their children of neglected discipline. To fail to chasten your son in the opportune season. The opportune season is while there is hope season. What's that? 2 to 6 years old. Is to actually work for his destruction. Do you know you can destroy your children not by outright abuse? You can destroy your children by neglecting to teach them. Psychologically, this commentator say, healthy parents do not consciously desire to kill their children. But if they do not employ the God-given means of a verbal reproof to prevent acts of folly and corporal punishment to prevent their repetition, they are in fact unwittingly party to the worst punishment, his death. Look here, look now. Today, 2 generations, Generation Y and Generation Z, have neglected chastening. And youth today are haughty, selfish, lazy, and rebellious, and undisciplined compared to their chastened grandparents. Traits not allowed 100 years ago in any children are now the norm. Recently, there was a mass protest by the Korean teachers against the Korean government. Why? Because the government banned Korean teachers from disciplining students, therefore empowering Korean students to become audacious, disrespectful, and uncontrollable. Look here. Public, academic, employment standards are reduced regularly today to accommodate an undisciplined generation. And the folly of modern parenting is coming home to collect in a negative way the lack of discipline the authority has failed to deliver. Now, there are some of you here parents. Maybe you got born again late. By the time you're born again, your children is already, if I'm not wrong, 15 years old, 20 years old. Some of you, all right, you grow up with this Filipino social and cultural ideas. We love our children. We don't believe in spanking. Spanking is a Singaporean thing. No, it's not a Singaporean thing. Go to the Bible, it's found in the Proverbs. And Proverbs is not written by a Singaporean, it's written by a Jew. If you have been negligent in the past, confess that sin fully to God and beg Him for mercy. Because God does forgive and can mercifully help you recover the lost opportunity. There's always hope with God on your side, but God charged you to start your training when you are young. True Christians, look at us. Is disciplining biblical? Yeah, look at us. Look at the way God treats us. True Christians are God's son by adoption. And also, God proved His love by also chastening us. when we disobey. God does have pity on us, but He also chastens and scourges a Christian. Chastening proves God's love. For when God does not deal with you, let me tell you, it shows that you are illegitimate. So today, if you are receiving painful results for sin on the inside and the outside, you can know you are greatly loved. If you want to spare yourself from a bad life and a painful life in the future, start disciplining and chastening your Bible. I'm not asking you to beat your son, you know, punch your son. No, you beat without anger. You beat, and then later you hug them, and then you explain to them why they are wrong. If not, your life will be bitter when they grow up. And it will be a life filled with shame. Why? Because Proverbs say, a child left to himself brings shame to the mother. And you'll be a life of grief, the bad life. Why? Because the Bible says in Proverbs, a foolish son is a grief of his mother. Next, number four. Avoid friendship with those who lack self-control. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. But if you rescue him, you have to do it again. Here, I'm going very fast. If you're making friends, make sure that you don't run around with friends that has no self-control. And for an example of a lack of self-control is anger. Why? Because if you always go with a person that is angry, he will always be losing his temper and causing problems. And because you are his friend, you will also be implicated. You will also share in his punishment. So the Bible says, choose your friends carefully. Bad companies ruins good moral. And there's this saying, show me your friends and I'll show you you. If you run around with friends that has no self-control, shempre, one day, you will also get to partake the bad life of your friend. I remember this friend. He's a very, very established businessman. Very, very good man. A Chinese in this community. But then he run around with bad friends. And this bad friend, lack of self-control. Was it maybe through gambling? I don't know. Maybe through gambling. You see, no self-control. But he become best friend with him. So, when he went to gambling, he went bankrupt. But before he went bankrupt, he need to borrow money. And it was a big sum of money. So you know in Ilolo, you have to borrow money, you need somebody to be a guarantor. So he approached him, and because he's his RBM, he co-signed his loan. You know what happened? That guy ran off. And this guy, the money is by the millions. He has to pay. And he couldn't pay. So he ran to Manila, and he worked for another Chinese company, and every month he paid back what he co-signed. And because of that act, he caused the entire family, his family was very big, about 7 or 8 children, to go into a lot of problems. And many of the children, I journey with them. And because of the long absence from the Ilolo family, he has to abandon his wife and children to go to Manila to work. Because of long absence, he got involved with 2 adulterous affairs and adding more hurts to the family. What was the main root cause? He made wrong friends. Friends that has no self-control. Gambling, smoking, womanizing, drinking. And in this case, a rough woman, always losing temper, causing a lot of wreckages. Next, number 5, acknowledge the rule of God. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You see, Solomon, he's the author of Proverbs. Look at Solomon. He's the one that worked out the design for the temple of the Lord. He's the one that designed and built even his own palaces. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's also the architect of all the gardens and the parks. He recognized the wisdom of consulting with others to make the best decision. He's wise enough to know that human plans are never guaranteed to work out. And here in this text, he observed that only God's intent are destined to succeed. Meaning to say that Solomon is a great planner. But he did not just depend on his plan. He still acknowledged the rule of God over his plan. He acknowledged that I may be the one to plan. But nevertheless, at the end of the day, whether it succeeds or not, it's still God's counsel. It's still God's will. James tells us not to be arrogant when we are planning for our life. James does not condemn planning, but instead note that whatever planning we do for the future, we must note in God-honoring humility. James counsels us, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If you want a good life, acknowledge the rule of God. Why is your life bad today as a Christian? Because you have been driving the driver's seat by yourself. And let me tell you, today in your Christian life, you are the driver, driving your own life. You are the worst driver because you will always end in disaster and collision because you are not the one that creates the car of your life. Who is the best person to drive Toyota? Who's the best person to operate Toyota car? It's the manufacturer. The person who designed and manufactured Toyota, he knows how to operate Toyota cars the best. Same thing, your life. You're not the creator of your own life. God is the one that created your life. He's the one that gave you the life to run. But you've got to run it under His rule. Let Him be the driver's seat. You submit to His rule. Because He is a manufacturer and a creator of your life. So today, many of you Christians, you say, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I cannot say that I have a good life. My life is still bad, Giapun. Why is it bad? Because you're still sitting in the driver's seat. Get out. Let God take over. Next, number 6. Embrace kindness and integrity. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Here, I'm trying to tell you, kindness is God's character. Kindness is grounded in divine character. God is kind. God's covenant love and faithfulness are expressed in God's kindness towards His people. We are saved because of God. We repent because of God's kindness. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repent. God showed us salvation with kindness. So when you are kind, you are exhibiting God's character. You are behaving like God. When we are kind, our kindness has to do with active goodness and benevolence. We seek the welfare and benefits of another. In the New Testament, we Christians are commanded to be kind to one another and to serve one another in love. Yet kindness is also the result of the ongoing presence and the ongoing of the Spirit in our life. It may be that as the Spirit prompts us to be kind and we respond with obedience, the fruit of the Spirit begin to grow and develop. Next, it says here, a poor man is better than a liar. Meaning to say, better to be poor than a liar. Who is a liar? A liar is someone who practices deceit, spreads falsehood, and thus making himself untrustworthy and undependable. Lies. If you are a liar, you tear at the fabric of relationship, undermine confidence and betray trust. But here the Bible says, it's better to be poor than a liar. Why? Because being a liar is the most undesirable. But then, to be poor is also bad. Who wants to be poor? But if you let God choose, to be poor or to be a mano butik, which is better? God say, I'd rather that you be imol than to be a mano butik. Brothers and sisters, when we are kind, we are following the character of God. And when we are honest, truthful, and full of integrity, these kind of characteristics are grounded in the character of our faithful God. Ask yourself today, why are you miserable today? Today, why some of you are disciplined in this church by the leadership? Because you lie. You tell lies. Do you know when you prick others with your deceitfulness, when you prick others with their unkindness, the result is that you have a pricky life. Your life is not a good life. But when you embrace integrity, when you are truthful, even though it hurts, you tell the truth. Because truth endures. Life is but a moment. And when you are kind, let me tell you, you get honor. You get benefit. Next, last, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, let me repeat again, leads to life. And he who has it rests in satisfaction will not be visited with evil. I defined to you just now in the beginning that the good life as defined by God is the great life with lasting satisfaction in your heart, avoiding the pain and the trouble that afflicts others. And Proverbs 19:23, this versicle shows us that this good life is possible. It's possible to have this kind of good life. How? Fear the Lord. To fear the Lord, this principle must become the supreme principle of a Christian life. And when you continue to practice and uphold this principle, definitely the outcome is the good life. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not defined as being afraid or scared. I'm not asking you to see God, you're scared. No. The fear of the Lord in Hebrew words is yara. And yara means reverence. And reverence means deep respect for someone or something. Reverence also means admiration or an overwhelming sense of God's worth and glory. I like this rendition. I like this translation in ERV on verse 24. Respect the Lord and you will have a good life. One that is satisfying, free from trouble. I ask you, do you respect God? Do you do things thinking about the glory of God? Do you think, why Pastor Lily and the elder board are so strict to discipline me? I was only reading the cell phone, reading Facebook while Pastor Carlos is preaching. Why you discipline me so grabe git? Because I interpret it as lack of respect. There is no fear of God in you. While the word of God, while God is speaking, you are playing Facebook, chatting with your friend. Do you think that is allowed? This is the church. This is the kingdom of God. This is not the kingdom of the world. We must be different. Even in the way we receive the mensahe sang Dios. I mean, I get irritated in breakfast. Breakfast is the only time I talk to Pastor Tony. Pastor Tony's time is very precious. His time with me is all minuted. This segment. Other than that, no more time with you. So, breakfast is my time with him. Every time I eat breakfast, he take out the cell phone. Then, drinking tea. Then when he talk to me, I will bang down my cup. Keep your cell phone away. Then he will keep. Why? Because my limited time with you, I want full attention. Same thing, you only come to church once a week. I know I'm a long preacher. And when I preach, it's still not me, it's still God that's speaking to you. Can't you just give God 1 hour or 1.5 hours? You mean without your cell phone, you will die? No. I grew up, first half of my life without cell phone, I'm still alive. And I'm more alive than you. And you, this generation, they keep using cell phone. You got mental illness. You got ADDH. Always. You got depression faster than me. Why? Because of cell phone. Do you respect God? It's not we want to put all the bow wow. We are teaching you. We are harnessing you. Because we want you to have a good life. Give that 1 hour to God. Respect Him. Listen to Him. Don't walk up and down. But then some of you argue, Pastor, it's not true. It's not true that if I fear God, then I will have a good life. You look at Job. Job. He obeyed God. He feared God. But then, he lost his children. He lost his wealth. He even lost his health. Yeah, it's true. It is true. At the beginning chapters of Job, he was a man that feared God and he lost everything. But my question to you is, what did the last chapter of Job say? Yeah, beginning of chapter of Job tells you that this was a God-fearing man and he lost everything as a result of fearing him. So does that validate this argument of yours? I say, oh, it does not pay to fear God. In the end, you will lose everything. Yeah, it's true that Job lost everything. In the beginning long, have you finished reading chapter 42, the last chapter of Job? Did you see what God do to him in the end? After he suffered everything despite fearing God, did you see the result in the end? What did God do to him? God restored everything back to him double! And this can only happen to Christians who fear the Lord. I'm saying to you that Christian, I'm not saying that once you fear the Lord, no trouble, trouble free forever. No, there'll be trouble coming, but don't be afraid. The trouble that hit you will not be fatal and final. Why? Because you serve a God of resurrection. You may suffer for a while, like Jesus suffering the cross, but then He will raise you up on the third day. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of resurrection will come and restore, establish, and strengthen you. And the restoration is double. Hello, are you there? Next. I am the life overturning the bad life. Jesus declares himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here, I want to pick up this word. I am the life. That is who Jesus is. And the word life here in John means eternal life. And eternal life means everlasting life. In other words, if you are born again today and you will die now, you won't go to hell. You will live forever. Everlasting life. Salangit together with Amai San Dios Salangit. I mean, God the Father. Eternal life here also means God's kind of life. Eternal life is not only defined as everlasting life. It's also being defined as God's kind of life. And God wants to give you His kind of life, not until you die first. No. Right now, while you're living here as a Christian, He wants you to partake His kind of life right now. Sadly, after the fall of Adam and Eve, man lost eternal life. Because of that, we no more can have God's kind of life on this earth. Our inheritance from our forefathers, Adam and Eve, is a fallen life, a sinful life, a degenerate life. I call that a bad life. and born with this sinful nature, what are we capable of? We are not capable of doing the right things. Maybe there are times you do the right things, but you cannot do the right things 24/7 until the day you die. There will be occasions in your life where you will slip up, where you will fail, where you will fall, where you will commit mistakes, because we are all not perfect. So if you want to go to Langit, you can. You want to make it on your own can. You must be perfect. And you know, we all cannot be perfect. Therefore, there's no way we can use our own effort to make it to heaven. And with this imperfection in us comes all the sins, like rejecting instruction from God and men, unkindness and apathy to the poor and needy. I call that selfishness. And then we hate to be chastened, and we also hate to chasten. We always want to flatter people more than we tell people the truth. And there's a lack of self-control in us. And we want to be our own God. We want to rule our own life. We don't want to submit our decision, our planning to God. Meaning to say, you are self-willed. We are all born to be a self-willed human being. And worse is that there's no kindness in us. There's no integrity. You don't have to teach a little child how to tell lies. He knows how to tell lies by himself. And there's no respect for God anymore, especially in this era. The Y generation is known as the millennials. Do you know what is the Z generation called? They are known as the centennials. That's another word coined for them. Millennials are those who are 30 plus years old to 40 plus years old. You are known as the millennials, the Y generation. But today, the Z generation is for the 12 years old to the 22 years old today, or the 24 years old. You're known as the centennials. You're in the new centennials era. And what do you have? Is your life a good one? No respect for authority. No respect for God. No respect for your parents. No respect for your job. No respect for your teachers. No respect for yourself. And what's the consequence of all this? A bad life. The trajectory of this earthly fallen life leads to only one ultimate destination. Hell. The inferno is the climax of a bad life. I call that the epitome of a bad life. But then 2,000 years ago, Jesus, who called himself, I am the life, what did he do? He became the accursed one on the cross. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The one whose name is life became death. The one whose name is eternal life became the accursed life hung on the cross. The one whose name is life went to hell for you and me, so that we will be spared from making our final destination in hell. God does not want us to have the bad life eternally. God wants to have the good life eternally. Today, the bad life which Jesus Christ went through for you. For what? So that you can humbly come to the cross and tell Jesus, Jesus, I exchange my bad life for your good life. The good life became the bad life so that he can pay the penalty for all our fallenness. So that today, if you believe him, remember this bad life of Jesus that went to hell, it did not stay there. Meaning to say, the bad life of Jesus, our hell's cross, was not the last statement. The last statement is resurrection. He rose again on the third day. For what? So that he can give you the Holy Spirit to plant the lee soul. And the lee soul is the new seed that gives you the new life. And this new life is a new DNA, a new nature, totally different from Adam and Eve. And if you are careful to water the seed every day, it's not one day, but every day, as long as you are alive, that seed will grow into a tree of righteousness that will lead to the tree of life. And the tree of life is the good life that will end you ultimately, San Langit, with Jesus, the day you die. Amen. Hallelujah! Let's give the Lord a clap offering. The question I ask you, are you watering that seed? Are you watering that seed? You're not. You're not opening your Bible to read, to listen, and to obey. You live for yourself. You run your own life. You make your own decisions. You don't like to be chastened. You don't like to be corrected by us. You also don't like to correct others. You're not true to yourself. And all these are our shortcomings. which today we need to come to the cross and ask God for forgiveness. But when you cooperate with God, thank you God for this new Liso, which is the Holy Spirit in me. And as long as I water it, and water it every day, I read the Bible, I pray, and I serve, and I learn to die to myself and live for you, the tree will grow. It will be a plant, and then become a tree, and the tree has branches. You will start to be a blessing to others. Your good life will be a sweet aroma to other people to smell. I want to close with my own story. Last December, Pastor Tony and I, we flew to Taiwan to have a family vacation with my entire family. My family was complete. My two daughters, my two son-in-law, and my granddaughter were there. I love my time there with them. Though I don't like the tour guide, I don't like the itinerary he planned. But nonetheless, it was a wonderful time of bonding. As we were walking, enjoying the scenery and the beautiful weather, it was about 18 degrees. Beautiful weather. I like that so much. As I was walking and looking at all the marble mountain, the valley and whatever, you know, there was a sense of dissatisfaction. There was a sense of satisfaction in me. Because as I was walking, God reminded me how much He has blessed my life. You see, when I look at my family, I realize my family is wholesome, complete. All of us today, my daughter, son-in-law, including us, we are financially secure. We are all healthy. We are all attending church. We are all in Jesus. And we are still together. After all the separation and all the trials we had gone through, what else can I ask for? But brothers and sisters, my life wasn't like that before I was born again. My family, my father's house, was broken, bankrupt, bickering. All of us, you know, my sibling, my brothers and my sister, we are not stupid people. We were very intelligent. And yet, none of us made it to the National University of Singapore. It's like there was a curse in our family. A curse of wasted talent. It was this rotten and broken life that pushed me to Jesus. I accepted Christ because I wanted the good life. The life of my aunt's family fell deadly to the bottomless pit. At a very young age, I surrendered my youth to Jesus. At the age of 23 years old, I came here as a missionary because I wanted to cooperate with God like the tribes of Levites to overturn the curses in the Ang family. Brothers and sisters, 38 years have passed since I started here as a missionary. Did God shortchange me when I handed Him my rotten and broken life? No. God blessed me ultimately. It was the cross and Jesus that kept me going. Even at many turns in my Christian life, God chastened me. God molded me. God broke me. God refined me with His chisel, fire, hammer, trials. But they didn't kill me. Rather, it was to kill the old nature in me. And also to transform me. And as I learned to surrender more and more to the Lord, I see Him giving me the good life. The enemy wanted to destroy my life with failure, shame, and humiliation. But it was God who preserved me and exalted me to a better life. The condition is I keep my part. I keep my part of the deal by being faithful to Him and committed to Him and continue to serve Him. I'm not saying that my service will cause God to love me more, but it is a show of my gratitude to Him. Today, 38 years have passed since I became a missionary, and 12 years have passed since that hurtful separation from our standing church in Singapore. Can I safely say, I'm having the good life now? Yes. When I was walking in Taiwan, you see, that was my third time in Taiwan. The second time I went was in 2015 or 16. That time, even though I was in Taiwan, there was a hurt in my heart. I was still very bitter and hurt by the standing church. But this time, 2023 that I'm in Taiwan, when I was walking around, no more hurt. No more hurt. That weight, the stone is gone. And I can see the blessing of God. The fear of God is still intact with me. My service to God is still ongoing. And every day I'm still walking daily with the Lord. The blessing of God is still flowing in my life. My hope for the good life in Christ became an actuality today. It is a good life. Hallelujah, it is a good life. And that is the life Jesus wants to give it to you for the rest of this year. It's not one time of obedience, it's a lifestyle. And you can only perform these seven things, provided you catch the vision of the cross, about how much the good life, the one who proclaimed, "I am the life," became death for you. You can only start living the good life. You can only start cooperating with God to water the leasehold in you, provided you catch the vision of how much the good life became the bad life, so that ultimately you get to be the recipient of that good life. And the good life is God's kind of life here. And it will culminate in the everlasting life when you die. A life with God the Father. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord.